Morning, Valley Bible Church. Good to see you this morning. We are back in our study of the book of Exodus, the story of redemption. After a brief hiatus of our mission Sunday last Sunday and Easter and Palm Sunday before that, so we are back and we are in chapter 6 and 7 this morning. Before we go there, would you pray with me, please? Father, we're grateful for the story of redemption in the book of Exodus. We have a story too, that the story of Jesus Christ that we told at Easter, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday intersects with our story. And thank you for having introduced us to your Son through faith and to the grace in which we stand. We ask this morning that we would see the prototype of our redemption, that we would see the beginning, the seeds of the story of the redemption of Jesus Christ in the story of Israel and Moses and Pharaoh and Aaron. Thank you, Lord, for these stories that were written for our instruction. Give us attention now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 6, actually chapter 7. We're going to read there. You can turn there in your Bibles if you have a tablet, a phone, or some other format of the Bible. Please turn with me there. And would you stand as we read God's Word? We're going to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, the Word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of the land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out the hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did it. As the Lord commanded them, thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. This morning, our passage is the prelude to the plagues. And the prelude to the plagues, of course, means we're getting up to the real Exodus for which the book of Exodus is written, and that's them actually exiting the land. And all that happens with the 10 plagues, It's what everything has been building up to from this point. And actually, in the first six chapters, most of what we have seen has been the development and the preparation of the deliverer, Moses. And now we're going to see the deliverance, the actual exit from the land, and we're going to see that the Lord uses these great miracles to judge Egypt and Pharaoh. So it's been obvious from the very beginning that God has been in charge all along. Remember that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and he told him that he was going to deliver his people and told him everything that was going to happen. And Moses first went to Pharaoh the first time, and he was rejected not only by Pharaoh but then by the people of Israel, and so he had been discouraged by initial failure. In our passage this morning, we're going to see God says, go back and do it again, and this time he's still not going to listen, but I am going to deliver my people. All along, God has told Moses exactly what would happen, and then he did just as he said would happen. In fact, we're going to see this phrase throughout the next number of chapters, just as the Lord said. God's word will be fulfilled. So this morning, we basically see these three things. Speak all that I command you in chapter 6, verse 28 through 7-5. Then Moses and Aaron do as they're commanded. And then Yahweh, the Lord, does just as he has spoken. And so that's what we're going toward this morning. Now, first of all, we want to see from the last part of chapter 6 and the first couple of verses of chapter 7 that God chooses his messengers to speak his message. He chooses Moses and Aaron, and he chooses us. And God chooses his messengers. Verse 28 of chapter 6, "Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I am Yahweh. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you.'" These are the specifics of what we saw earlier. If you remember back in chapter 6, verse 13, it said, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt." And then it says, "When it came about on this day, which you've already heard about," this is what he said, because we had the genealogy that was placed in there to show us who Aaron and Moses were. So it came about on that day when God spoke these words, that this is what he said, "I am Yahweh, I am the Lord." This is an important reminder to Moses and an important reminder to us as well, who God is. Yahweh, he is the eternally existent one. He is the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the creator God of the universe. He is the God who calls all the shots. He says, "Moses, I am Yahweh. Remember who I am. Go and speak on my behalf." So his statement, "I am the Lord, so say all that I command you," should be the end of the story, shouldn't it? I mean, oh, yes, sir. Aye. Go right and do it once again. But Moses still doesn't get it quite right, does he? Verse 30 says, "But Moses said before the Lord, 'Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?'" Moses isn't slow to speak. He's slow to learn, isn't he? Yeah. We've been through this before, right? When he said, I'm dull of speaking, and now he says, I'm unskilled. God doesn't get angry at this point. He just proceeds. By the way, this phrase, when he says, "I am unskilled in speech," some of your translations may render it literally, which is uncircumcised lips. "I'm a man of uncircumcised lips," which means that his lips are closed. They are morally unclean and incapable. They are deficient of speaking for the Lord. It reminds me of Isaiah when Isaiah sees the Lord high and holy and lifted up, and he said, "Oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." It's a different word there, but the same idea. I am not fit to speak the name of Yahweh, let alone be a messenger of the Lord. In any case, Moses thinks that the result is going to be the same, that Pharaoh is not going to listen to him. But you see, what we're seeing here is that God chooses inadequate messengers. Who are they? Us. Moses, Aaron, me, you. We're all inadequate. First of all, God chooses. That's his choice, right? You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You're here and you're part of this church and you are a spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ because God has chosen you, and when you were dead, he made you alive. He set your feet on solid ground and he has put his spirit in you and in your mouth to speak for him. That's for all of us. He chooses it. It's his choice. But he stoops, he condescends to use us, to make us his mouthpiece. We are God's mouthpiece, just like Moses and just like Aaron, and we are inadequate, just like Moses and just like Aaron. Moses is right. He's inadequate. After all, Moses couldn't even get the Israelites to listen to him anymore. Who is adequate? Think about that. Who is adequate to speak for the Lord? "I am Yahweh. Speak for me." Are you adequate? Am I really adequate? Is anyone adequate to speak eternal things, to speak of forgiveness of sins, to speak of judgment to come, to speak of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Who is adequate for these things? Moses said, "Well, it's my mouth is the problem." What is my problem? What is your problem? Are you too old? Are you too young? You don't know enough? You're too shy? You're what? Fill in the blank. What is your inadequacy? Moses had his. I have mine. We all have ours. But it's his choice. It's God's choice. This week, Indian Bible College had their banquet. It was at Valley Forth. But on Tuesday night, we had a potluck here for the students, and a couple of the students gave their testimonies. And there was one young man named Will from the Nez Perce tribe, lived most of his life in Spokane, came to Christ a few years ago, and he got up to tell his story, and you would not pick him out of a crowd, except for the fact that he's big. He's a big guy and introverted beyond belief. And the whole time he spoke, he could hardly look up because he's just an introvert. But his story was so compelling. Story of how the Lord saved him through a life of horrible abuse and alcohol and family problems that were just beyond anything that most of us have gone through. And as he spoke, people were listening to me because he's got this voice that God gave him. He's easy to listen to. And at one point he said, after telling about leading some of his family members to Christ, he said, I was amazed that God would use me to be his mouthpiece. So am I. So must you. Should all be amazed that God has chosen, he has condescended, he has stooped down to use us to be his mouthpiece. So God chooses inadequate messengers like us, but you know what? That's okay. It's okay because our message is God's message. Our message is God's message, and so it's okay that we're inadequate because it's not up to us, is it? Chapter 7, verse 1 says, Then the Lord said to Moses, See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. In some sense, when they go to Pharaoh, Moses is going to be as divine to him. And this is the battle of the gods. We're going to see this. The Pharaoh is thought of as divinity and venerated. And we're going to see all of the gods of Egypt and the plagues that come up. They are going to all be judged. Pharaoh will be judged. Egypt will be judged. All the gods will be judged. And God is saying, this is a face-off. And you're my spokesman. And I will put my power in your mouth to speak on my behalf. And Aaron is going to be like your prophet. Just like you're my mouthpiece, he will be your prophet. Verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of the land. That's the message. They're going back. They've been chosen. They're inadequate. He's going to be as God to them. But here's the message, let my people go. But our message is God's message. Means our responsibility is to be faithful to that message. That means we must bear that responsibility of the gospel with great care and with great humility. A workman must not be ashamed, but we must rightly divide the word of God. We must handle it very carefully. But you see, since this is God's message, it takes the pressure off of us and allows for faith. Our trust is not in success. Our trust is not in the outcome. Our trust is not in our ability. Our trust is in God and his message. And we just give the message. The response is not up to us. The results are always with God when we speak for him. He said in the previous verse, I want you to speak all that I speak to you. And here he says, all that I command you. You see, when the Lord speaks, because of who he is, we must weigh every word very carefully. All that I speak, all that I command. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is alive, and it is active, and it is sharper than two-edged sword. That's the word that we handle. So we are to speak all that he has said to us. We need to be precise. And we need to be comprehensive. Precise, that means we need to be accurate, and we need to say exactly what God says, and we need to be comprehensive in that we say all that God says, what he says, and all he says. And that may cause some trouble. I was on a website this week for a church not in this area, and I've seen this before, and I, at one level, I understand why churches do this, but you know, at the very beginning of their website, they say, you know, we don't get involved in theological controversies, And so we just love Jesus. And we just love Jesus too. But when you speak the Word of God accurately, when you speak everything that it says, you know what? It's going to be controversial. It's going to cause problems. We are called to stand for the truth, no matter what it is. We are called to be people of truth. And like Evan said last week, we are the people of the book, not just people of, I love Jesus. That, yes, we love Jesus, of course. But what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments and you will teach all that I said. And it is our responsibility to do that. And you'll see that at Valley Bible Church. We're going to teach the whole counsel of God, and we're not going to skip over things that are difficult, and we're not only going to just harp on or focus on things that are happy and good and make you feel good when you walk out the door. We will speak what the Word says as we go through the Bible book by book. If it's difficult, it's difficult. If the sword cuts this way and it hurts us, ouch, and it cuts this way and it heals us, all the better, right? But we will preach, we will teach the whole counsel of God. Because God knows things we don't know. He knows what's ahead, and he just says, cut it straight. Cut it straight. Now, for you, you may be thinking, well, I'm inadequate, and I still don't have all those words and knowledge. And I know some of you even think that when it comes to witnessing with the gospel, for instance, I just don't have the answers. I need to know more. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know this, if you truly are saved, Christ died for my sins, and he rose, and you can be saved by grace through faith. How hard is that to tell someone that? That is the message. It's not your message, right? You're inadequate to tell the message, but it's his message, and it's his power. And it's our responsibility to get that message out there. So, God chooses inadequate people, but that's okay. It's his message. But the next thing we see in chapter 7 is that God's message is all about his glory. It's all about the glory of God, and it's not about our success. Yeah, we want to be successful, and we want to see people grow and things change, and we want to see people come to Christ and lots of fruit. But again, that's God's work. His message is all about his glory. Verse 3, he says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart for a purpose, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. He is going to harden Pharaoh's heart for a purpose, to multiply miracles, that his name would be known, that he would be seen. Now, God has said this already in chapter 3, and he said it in chapter 4, and he said it in chapter 6. He has already said exactly what he is going to do and exactly what's going to happen. He is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He will do what he said he will do. Back in chapter 3, he said this in verses 19 and 20. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, comma, except under compulsion. I think that the first time that Moses went to speak to Pharaoh, it was that comma. I know that he's not going to let you go. That's the kind of guy he is. I already know that. Whether I force him or don't force him, doesn't matter. He's already a dead man. He already has a heart of stone. Hearts of stone only get harder. And he knew that Pharaoh would not let him go. So the first time that Moses went was to demonstrate God's justice. See, I told you, he wouldn't let you go. And now I'm going to compel him. Verse 20 says, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that he will let you go. God has a purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart. We have to understand that the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was to display the miracles of God and to display the glory of God. And this is going to be epic, right? This is the epic story of the Exodus. God plans for this story to be retold from generation to generation, the plagues that came upon Egypt, because they would be judging the gods of Egypt. They would be judging Pharaoh and Egypt itself for the killing of the Hebrew children, for the enslavement, and for the degradation of God's people. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. This is God doing that, making good on his promise to Abraham. But it will be this epic story that from generation to generation, the name of Yahweh would be known for what he did in the nation of Israel. Nothing like it has ever been seen before. Think about the book of Genesis. Nothing like this has ever been seen, and nothing will ever come be seen like it, and I think until the tribulation. This is an incredible display of God's great power. And Pharaoh's heart must be hardened for that to happen. Verse 4 says, when Pharaoh does not listen, when he does not listen, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. When Pharaoh does not listen, not if he doesn't. Moses was right. I'm unskilled with my lips. He's not going to listen to me. And God says, I know. That's the plan. That's exactly the plan. You're going to fail. You're not going to be able to persuade him. Nothing would persuade him except for me. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And the whole act of redemption is based upon the name of Yahweh being known from generation to generation. Why? Because he would set his people free with judgments and miracles on the nation of Egypt and on Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh, however, is a willing participant, I believe, in that he's already a dead man. As I said, he has a heart of stone already. And God already knew before any hardening what kind of man he was dealing with. And he would need to be compelled to let them go. God could have just gone in there and let my people go. Okay, go ahead and go. God could have done that, right? See, God had a greater plan in mind, didn't he? He had a greater glory. And it was these displays of power and sovereignty and authority over the gods of Egypt so they would know that they are being judged. God's plan sometimes includes our failure. Moses would fail to get Pharaoh to listen. Pharaoh would fail to stop them. And sometimes God's purposes may include our failure. But it's a success if we're doing what he told us to do. So you see, failure may be part of God's plan. But if we have been obedient, we have not failed. Obedience is always success, isn't it? Obedience to the word of the Lord is always a success, and our only failure can be disobedience. So we get caught up in, I didn't do very well, or we didn't see any fruit, or there wasn't really a great outcome that we wanted. It's up to God. But if we are obedient to speak for God and do what he says he will do, then our failure is part of his plan. God's plan sometimes includes our failure, but that's okay. You know why it's okay? It's okay because God's purpose is his glory. And his glory includes all things. Everything that is happening is to his glory. And so even our failure is to his glory. In verse 5 it says, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring them out of the sons of Israel, bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. I will stretch out my hand. God will personally intervene. You see, the miracles aren't going to do it, and Moses isn't going to convince them. What God is saying here with this anthropomorphism, God acting in time and space, I will place my hand upon Egypt. A hand of judgment, a hand of power, a hand of miracles, and I will personally intervene to bring you out of Egypt. For what purpose? That the Egyptians would know the name of Yahweh. That the Egyptians would know. This is about His glory. For His name to be known, He is eternal, He is existent, He is the Creator God, He is compassionate, He is forgiving, He is all of those things. When His name is known, that is His glory, because we are making Him known. And God's purposes are always His glory, regardless of what is happening. Moses' failure and Pharaoh's hard heart were all part of God's plan for His ultimate glory, that they would know. This word know here is an important Hebrew word, because it's the word that's, you know, in the old King James, when a husband knew his wife, it means intimacy. It doesn't mean just perception, but it means that the people of Egypt will be so well acquainted with the name of Yahweh by the time this is over. Yeah, we know who this guy is. I'm tired of hearing his name, for some of them. And for some people think that maybe some of the Egyptians may even come to faith. If they know his name, if they respond properly to these judgments, some may even come to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's purpose is his glory. Romans 9:17 says it very well. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." Why was his heart hardened? For the glory of God. That the entire earth would know the gospel. Ultimately, the entire gospel is preached by what God has done in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, all the way through what he has done through redemption in Jesus Christ. That the name of the Lord is to be praised and to be known and to be glorified by what he did through Pharaoh, by hardening his heart. And God's purpose for us is the same as it was for Israel, that through our redemption and through our obedience, others would know the name of the Lord. When we live lives of integrity, when we tell the simple gospel, when we are people of joy, when we are people of forgiveness, when we are like Him, when we make Him known, when we speak of His name, He is glorified. When we are redeemed, and when the redeemed of the Lord say so, and we tell people about our redemption, the name of the Lord is known in the same way it was through these judgments. Our judgment has been given to Satan, and the judgment that was supposed to be on our sin was given to Christ, and he has redeemed us by his own blood so that we can speak of our redemption, and we can speak of our being set free. And when we live those simple lives of light, when we live those simple lives of Christ-likeness, joy, forgiveness, integrity, justice, the Lord is seen and the Lord is glorified in our lives. All this is a long, dramatic introduction to the miracles of God in the book of Exodus. And they are central to the entire book. God will intercede with these miracles on a scale that has not been seen before. And we're about to see them. Verses 6 and 7 are kind of a little addendum here. Very interesting. It says, "So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them, thus they did." See the emphasis there? They did what they were told. They obeyed the Lord. They spoke for him. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Moses lives to be 120, but you know what? He's still an old man at this point. Senior citizens don't get a pass on this, do they? God even puts a premium on age in the scriptures. Those of you who are senior citizens, you're at a time in your life where you know the most, where you've lived the most, where you've gathered the most experiences, you have the most to give. And yes, you have to be wise because you're not as energetic as you used to be, and you need to focus on what you will do for the Lord, but don't retire from the Christian life. You have more to give now than you ever have had because God puts a premium on age. why this is listed here is hard to know exactly, but it goes back to the genealogy, and ancient literature would often do this. When the hero was about to do the great deed of the story, they would tell the genealogy, and they would pinpoint this person in time and history, and that's what they've done. In chapter 6, told the genealogy of Abraham, of Moses and Aaron, and now it says, and they did it. They did all that God said, and this is how old they were. This is the time in history that they did what they were told to do. They were obedient. This gives a recorded chronology of events. It shows that they were old when this happened. But it pinpoints this in history for us that they were obedient to all that the Lord had said. So, the first six chapters, as we said at the beginning, have been this development of the deliverer, Moses. And now we're going to see the actual deliverance. This is actually, I think, in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 7, the end of the that development of the character of Moses. And what we see now, beginning in chapter 7, verses 8 through 13, we see the opening act, the opening gambit of the miracles. The stage is now set and the curtain is raised on the actual redemption of the children of Israel. And we see in this first miracle that God opposes those who oppose his messengers. We see here miracle number one. It's not a plague, but it is, like I said, it's the opening gambit. It's the gauntlet is being thrown down to Pharaoh, so to speak. And what follows is this first miracle performed before Pharaoh. It's an introduction of the 10 plagues, and God is saying, this is what's coming next. This is what you have to look forward to. And it's very simple the way it's described to us. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, this, remember, Moses did this before, right? When he was out at Haran in the middle of the desert, and the Lord was proving to him who he was, and he said, what's that in your hand? He said, well, that's my staff. He said, throw it down. He threw it down, and it became a serpent. This is a different word for serpent here. It could mean alligator. It means reptiles of any kind. It doesn't mean alligator, but it could. At the Nile, they would have alligators. Out in the middle of the desert, they would just have snakes. I know it messes with your picture of this whole thing, right, of alligators. But it's possible. And one of the greatest Hebrew scholars, Kasuto, who wrote this, who wrote the best commentary on the book of Exodus from the standpoint of a Hebrew, of a Jew, believes that it was an alligator. I can't say for certain. The point is, there is this miracle. The first miracle that Pharaoh sees is that this the staff of Aaron, it's the staff of Aaron, not Moses' staff, the staff of Aaron is turned into a serpent of some kind. It's not described in a lot of detail, but it's just making the point that there was this first miracle. But verses 11 and 12 say, then Pharaoh also called for his wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. You see, there's a clash going on here. This is what this is all about. This is about life and death, good and evil, God and Satan, heaven and hell. This is not just Moses against Pharaoh. It's not just God against Pharaoh. This is a cosmic display of the power of God and the powers of evil. We have been given the authority to challenge those authorities. because we have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He has placed all of those rules, all those principalities under his feet, and we sit there with him. We draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers of this darkness. And that's what this is, what's happening here. This is a spiritual battle. We have false prophets today. The enemy is working in our life. He's working in our world just like he was then. This is a spiritual battle in which God fights for us always. But notice what it says in verse 12. Very matter-of-factly, but Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Right off the bat, God is saying, this is what you're in for. Yeah, you can do all your hocus pocus and whiz-bang things. You can do all your evil, demonic, so-called miracles. But in the end, God is greater. God is always greater. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have that to hope for. These are just shades of things to come. This is no small statement when it says, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. It's an important statement. These miracles seem to be duplicated, and we don't know what they did. It's amazing, as I read different writings about this, how some people, they believe in the miracles of God, but when it comes to something like this, they want to find the most natural explanation, that it was some kind of magic trick, sleight of hand. Satan has powers. He will deceive even the elect. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He has limited power, and so when these staffs were turned into serpents, it was a miraculous event. It was supernatural in the power that Satan has to make people think that they were snakes. They weren't really. I think Aaron's staff turned into a real snake, but the miracle or the supernatural event of these sorcerers was, by the naked eye, it seemed like those were snakes to me. Somehow they were deceived. And Satan is a deceiver, and he's powerful. Don't discount his power. But he is a defanged serpent. He has no power over you. He has no power over me, over us. In this great cosmic struggle, this is not just what we see here, a local skirmish. This is the redemption of the sons of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And this is the prototype of Christ redeeming us from bondage to sin. In both cases, God displays himself as the great I Am who defeats the powers of darkness, of Satan himself and sin. In the redemption of Israel, we see Satan working through idolatry that draws people away from worshiping the true Creator God. God defeats those gods by demonstrating his vast superiority and his power and his authority over them that we now possess. And in our redemption, Christ's death and resurrection, he defeated Satan at the cross. Why serpents? I think it's irony. The very thing that Satan thinks he's got a patent on snakes. God says, no, you don't. They belong to me. Yes, we think they're creepy and evil because of the curse, but God, in his irony, turns that around and uses that to demonstrate his judgment over evil. Satan is a defanged serpent. Verse 13 then says this, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. As the Lord had said. Everything that God said had come true once again. Pharaoh had previously proved that he would not let Israel go, and now it is demonstrated that God has hardened his heart. In these words, as the Lord said, verifies this. Moses failed, but God prevailed, right? Moses failed to get Pharaoh to listen, just as the Lord had said. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, just as the Lord had said. And God had a greater goal for a greater glory, just as he had said. So, for us, we will face great opposition when we follow the Lord. You've been chosen as a messenger, and you're imperfect. That's okay. It's His message. It's okay. The message is His. We may sometimes fail. That's okay. Our failure is part of His success. And when we face the opposition that seems like failure, it's okay if we're obeying Him. If our opposition is because we're in sin, that's another matter, right? But if we are doing what God has called us to do, if we are being faithful servants and faithful messengers and faithful mouthpieces, then God will fight for us, just like He did for Moses and Aaron. So it's okay if we face opposition, because the Lord will fulfill all that He says He will do. We can count on that. The Lord's His word will not return void, but it will achieve the purpose that He has for it. Always. He will fight for you. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you in any case. He will fight for you, even when you are opposed. You will be opposed. I can promise you that. If you speak for the Lord, you will be opposed personally by human beings. And you will be opposed spiritually by the demonic realm. But remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And God fights for us, and greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. And we draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. All is well when we trust in Him. So we need to remember that, you know, when we're disappointed because of lack of progress in our life or success in whatever it is we're trying to do or fruit, we need to remember that God is the one who brings the increase. And why does He do that? Ultimately for His glory. And He will use fruit, and He will use lack of fruit. He will use our failure. He will use our success of obedience, all ultimately to His glory, whatever He chooses. But in the end, God is the only one we can trust to always do what He says He will do. The person sitting next to you, they will let you down, or they have. The person in front, behind, me, I will let you down. You'll let me down. None of us are as consistent as the Lord. He is perfectly consistent. He is the only one that we can trust to always do what He says He will do. And that's why this verse ends with as the Lord has said. This should be an encouragement for us. He will always do for us what He says. We can't put words in His mouth that we're always going to be healthy, and we're always going to be wealthy, and we're never going to die, and we're never going to get sick, and our cancer will always be healed. He hasn't said that. But He has made many promises that He will make good on, and He will always do what He says. I think back again as we look at this passage. God chooses inadequate messengers, but that's okay. It's His message. And God uses our success, our failure rather, but that's okay because His glory is always what's in view. And we will always be opposed, but that's okay because God will do what He says He will do. And He has made us to be His messengers, and we're all imperfect. And I think back of Will, the guy that I mentioned. I'm an imperfect mouthpiece. He recognized he was an imperfect mouthpiece. Like I said, you may not be able to pick him out of a crowd as anybody that someone would, in the world's eyes would think is special. But God delights in using you and me. People that are imperfect, because He gets all the glory. So we are imperfect mouthpieces, like Will. You are like me. I am like you. And God will do all that He says. Father, we thank You for the truths of Word given to us. We thank You for the Word of God that is alive and active. We thank You, Lord, that we do not have to trust in our own devices, in our own power, in our own education, in our own abilities and giftedness. In fact, when we do that, we are often brought up short because we failed to trust in you. And I pray that each of us would leave this day recognizing that we are imperfect, but you are perfect. And your word is, and the message that you've given to us. And may we just be faithful to do what you've called us to do. In the name of Christ, amen.